I greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. It is good to be back among you. God blessed our time in the country of Ireland. It was a privilege to serve him there and serve in the 8-day Bible school that I was asked to teach at. And we enjoyed the beautiful country. So I say thank you to my co-pastors for picking up and allowing each of us in our different roles as pastors to travel and to get out. I know that is just part of the blessing of a team, and it was a privilege to fellowship there with the Dunmore East Christian Fellowship and to interact with numerous brothers and sisters there as well. So I feel rich and blessed that God gave us that opportunity and come back. And just a special appreciation for Golden Rule Travel. A couple hours before our return flight, we got a notification that our flight is canceled and booked 2 days later. So Hans went to work and got us to come in on a day later, Tuesday, instead of Monday. And so having a 24-hour service is of great appreciation for us. And calling him at a little before 3 o'clock in the morning is appreciated. And so those of you traveling internationally, I give that plug for Golden Rule Travel. Turning to our text today, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, be continuing teaching out of the book of Romans, and I've entitled the message, Jesus, Our Justification. In introduction, I'll start this way. We all like dramatic testimonies of people coming to Christ out of difficult and hard circumstances. And some of us who maybe have been churched all our lives, we look at a testimony of someone who is dramatically saved and we say, wow, you know, I just don't have that kind of testimony. But I would like to suggest that the ability of Jesus to change lives is a miracle every time it happens. And so, from the dramatic testimony to the person who has been churched but has been changed is a miracle. And I think we do harm if we lose sight of that fact. You know, to be taken from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light is beautiful to see, no matter what our past. So the point is, we are all sinners and need a Savior, and being changed radically is amazing. If you have lost sight of this marvelous work God has done for you, then you need to listen to what Paul has to say to the Romans in chapter 5. In this chapter, he clearly lays out how Jesus has done everything we need for us to be made righteous. He is, after all, our justification. So, Jesus, our justification. Now, if you care to, you can stand for the reading of the scripture from Romans chapter 5. I'll be reading from the New King James. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 5 as one section. I've entitled this section, Faith Triumphs in Adversity. So Paul gives here a clear explanation of how we are justified by faith and what the result is, peace with God. You know, there's nothing as calm and reassuring in life as knowing that we are at peace with God. Our relationship with God can be a reality, not just a theory. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we can come into God's presence and experience relationship with Him. And in this relationship, we receive grace and hope. One of the marks of Christianity, I believe, is that people are willing to go through difficult things because they have an eternal perspective. Majority of people that you meet that are going through difficult times, if they have no hope of eternal life, will tend to go towards despair. They might be continuing to hang on, but there's just that push towards despair. But for the Christian, there is that hope that pushes against that, and you can rise up out of that because we recognize that this sojourn in this body and on this earth is short-lived. It is not for long. Then Paul goes on to describe a progression that happens for the believer who is solidly anchored in his relationship with God, and that is the ability to glory in tribulations, which I believe is supernatural. It is to be able to see things with a spiritual eyes, not physical eyes. Because Jesus, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, gives these words, "Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then he goes on to say, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." From a physical standpoint, we say, how can this be a blessing? People aren't normally rejoicing when they're suffering for the sake of Christ. But when we see it with spiritual eyes, we recognize and we believe that even if we can't see the blessing, we take God at His word that we are blessed and that we will be blessed. What that all looks like, we may not know. And I think the same is true when we go through adversity, as Paul talks about. that we glory in tribulation. How can that be possible? Only through the grace of God and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that we have that communion with Christ, I believe, is where then we have that strength to say, I glory in tribulation. Tribulation produces perseverance, or another word would be endurance. The ability to endure comes from our relationship with Christ. And then perseverance produces character, and this Greek word has the idea of proof, as in testing metals to determine their purity. Or another idea I gleaned was that it produces proven character. So it's been tested, it's been tried, that the character has been tried. And then character produces hope. You know, hope is incredibly important in life. There's the present hope that we need every day just to get out of bed. But then there's the eternal hope, that the future hope that we have, that even if it's tough today, I can look forward to a time when God will make things right and we will be beyond these things. So there's the present hope that we all need. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection, if we have only hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. So he was talking about the future hope. But we need both a present hope and a future hope. Otherwise, it leads to despair. But Jesus has come to give us that hope, and we see the progression of how these things lead then to hope. And verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God being poured out in our hearts is extremely crucial to our relationship with God. Just like to focus in on this love of God phrase, because I believe the enemy of our souls works hard at getting Christians to not believe and then ultimately to not receive the love of God. Why? Because he knows how powerful the love of God is. I've seen it as I sit with people in my counseling ministry, and hearing their perspective of who God is. And I just recognize that I believe the enemy of our souls works hard at seeing if he can't block somehow their perspective of the love of God. Because if they get a hold of it, if they actually experience it, it is powerful and transformative, and it changes people's lives. So if he can keep that from happening, then people, I don't want to say they're not Christians, I don't want to say, but I believe it renders them less effective because they don't understand the power of the love of God. So if he can keep believers from experiencing his love, he limits believers' impact on being society changers. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says that he, meaning God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I'll just pause here. I find Paul's words interesting. There's a rootedness and a groundedness that the love of God gives us. And I think that's where I'm saying the enemy of our souls is trying to cut off us from experiencing that, because he knows there's a rootedness and a groundedness in the love of Christ. That we may be able to continue on in Ephesians, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that rootedness and groundedness in his love, he says, brings the fullness of God. And I'm not here to unpack all of this, but there is just some incredibly powerful things here, I believe, that God is wanting to show us about the love of God. And one of the lies that he wants us to believe is that we have to earn that love. It's easy to fall into that trap, partly because we're human and we recognize in our human relationships that there is a certain give and take. You know, if we give more, then we receive more. And so human love, we talk about conditional love, where we don't set these parameters, but we kind of think these parameters. Well, why give into this relationship? I'm not receiving much out of it. And we translate that into our relationship with God. Well, I'm not giving as much to God, so I shouldn't expect as much in return. The love of God, according to what Paul says here, and we'll get into it a little bit more, where it says that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God show his love? In multiple ways, but one of the greatest ways that he showed that was by sending Jesus to die for us. And he said, every person is worth the blood of Christ. And by that, he is saying, I love you. And so when we approach God with the idea that it's a conditional, or we assume that his love is conditional based on how well I'm doing, then we know that that will fluctuate hugely. But if we recognize that agape love, which is God's love, is unconditional, he has been loving us from the beginning of time. And his love is constantly being poured out upon us. And even more, I believe, as we enter into relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, as verse 5 says. Moving on to verses 6 through 11, I've entitled this, Jesus Provides All We Need. So Paul continues on the love theme. He mentions several things to reinforce how much we need the love of God. He says we were without strength, and he says scarcely will someone die for a good person or even for a righteous person. Now, he's not saying that that's our state before we come to Christ, that we were even good or righteous. He's just making a point that there are people who would die for a good person or a righteous person. But who's going to die for a sinner? Who's going to die for someone who's their enemy, if you want to use that term? But he's saying that's the kind of love that Jesus had for us. He wasn't even doing it for a good or righteous person. He was doing it for someone who was in incredible need of it. And then he uses the term, while we were still sinners. They are all indications of how much we needed Jesus to stand in for us. I encounter quite a few believers who think they need to somehow do something right before coming to God. Here again, a perspective of how we view our relationship with God. The way I see it is that God reached down to us when we had nothing to offer. And we sing the song, Just As I Am. We come just as we are. And Jesus invites us in that state to come just as we are. And then it is in God's presence that we repent and that we are cleansed. There's a passage of scripture in the Psalms that is a beautiful passage, but I think it sometimes is taken out of context. It says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath pure hands and hath clean hands and a pure heart. And I think if we misunderstand what that means, it can almost sound like, well, I can't come into the presence of God because I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. Well, who does? Here again, the love of God constrains us, invites us to come into God's presence. And it is in his presence then that I believe the cleansing happens, that the cleansing of our hands and the purity of our hearts is made pure. So let's remember everything in the context of God is inviting us into relationship with him. He's the initiator. He's the one calling us. And when we get a hold of the love of God and how much he longs for relationship with us, that is the invitation that we have to come just as we are. 1 John 4:19, notice the progression. We love him because he first loved us. Our ability to come into relationship with God is because of his initiation. Our ability to love him in return is because he first loved us. I trust that you can experience the love of God in a deeper way today. And that if you've believed the lie that I can't come to God unless I've done something right, that you can hang on to the truth that God is inviting you by his love to come just as you are and explore that relationship with him. Paul goes on to mention that Christ's blood is the reason that we can be justified. And then that saves us from the wrath God has towards sin. And I'd like to look a bit at the term enemies. You know, we may not think of ourselves in this term because we are taught the Word of God from young up. But I believe it is something we need to look at seriously. You know, while there may be degrees of lostness when it comes to our need of Jesus' blood, when it comes to being lost, it doesn't matter if we're 10 feet outside the fold or a mile outside the fold. We're still outside the fold. So the point is, we are all lost without Christ, and we need to come to him for reconciliation. And Paul goes on to point out how Jesus' death and resurrection do for us today in reconciling us to God. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So I ask the question, have you received freedom from sin? And if you have, thank God for his generous provision. Jesus provides all we need to be joined in relationship with God again. You know, what was broken in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned has now been restored, and you and I can come boldly to God and enjoy relationship with him. That truly is something to praise him, that Jesus is all that we need for our lostness, for us being enemies against him, for us being without strength, with us being sinners. All of those terms are descriptions of who we are before we come to Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your generous provision. Verse 12 through 21, then, death in Adam, life in Jesus, is what I've entitled this section. Paul goes on in the last verses to contrast Adam and Jesus. And he points out all the ways we have been impacted by Adam. I say all the ways, a number of ways that we've been impacted by Adam. Adam brought sin into the world, and a consequence of that was death. Before Moses' time, there was no law given, so how did the men know they were sinners? Likely because of death. Death was a consequence of sin. And I also believe there was likely an oral law that was passed down through the generations as well. Now, this is not documented, but people have wrestled with this question. Well, before the law, was there, you know, I mean, not the question of was there sin, But why the law given so many years after creation? So I mean, because Adam lived over 900 years, the ability of oral tradition to be passed down was greatly enhanced compared to what we would have today, where several generations overlap, whereas multiple generations would have overlapped in that time. And there is some thought out there that mankind between Adam and Moses only experienced the consequences of Adam's sin, which is death, but not the consequences of their own sin. I don't know that that's a huge point that we need to debate about. But I tend to think that between their conscience and possible oral law, that they were guilty of their own sin. In Hebrews 11, the patriarchs before Moses were commended for their faith. So I believe that means they trusted God's provision for their shortcomings. And if they didn't call it sin, but recognizing that they needed something beyond. And we recognize from Paul's teaching in chapter 4 about how Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Abraham also was before the law. So they were putting their trust in God, believing that his provision was what they needed for their failings and their shortcomings. Call it sin, call it what you want. But it was them relying on God's provision for that. So Jesus' purpose, and I've said this before, and I still believe it is a good statement, that Jesus' purpose in coming wasn't to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. And I think there's an understanding of recognizing that this isn't about just making bad people good, but that without Christ, we are dead. And Paul doesn't mention that specifically here in this passage, but it's, again, another way to describe who we are before we come to Christ. And I notice words in this passage like abound. While the results of Adam's sin affect us still today, the result of Jesus abounds even more. And Paul uses the word abound numerous times that help us understand, pointing back again to the middle section, that Jesus has all that we need. He has provided everything that we need. You know, it's not like it partially covers it, but abound gives the idea of it's more than enough. And we see that's how God operates. He doesn't just say, I'll give you a little bit, but his blessings are more than we need. And his provisions for us in grace are more than we need. They are abounding. It's abundance. He doesn't just provide enough, but he generously gives us more than we need. Now I'd like to look at Adam's offense, brought judgment and condemnation. So he uses several contrasting things here. So Adam's offense brought judgment and condemnation. However, Jesus' righteous act brought a free gift resulting in justification of life. Adam's disobedience made many sinners. Jesus' obedience made many righteous. Then we enter the law. Now, there is a standard that people can see how far they have fallen short of God's plan. And when it says that the offense might abound, it gives the idea that before the law, people didn't know that they had sinned, and discussed some of this before. One explanation would be to say that they didn't know how much they had sinned. And the law revealed God's character and gave a measuring stick for man to see how far they fall short of that. Then Paul goes on to say, where sin abounded, God's grace abounds more. And in chapter 6, we'll unpack this, hopefully, about God's grace abounding where sin abounded. But he mentions it here. Where sin abounded, God's grace abounds more. Praise God. God always has a solution for our mess ups. And Jesus' provision through his death and resurrection are that we no longer need to live in our sins and that we have the power to live above sin. Justification. I remember Amos Nisley saying justification, one of the ways he described it was just as if you hadn't sinned. So Jesus, in conclusion, Jesus, our justification, means that he has done all that is needed to be made right with God. So our job is to acknowledge we need forgiveness of sin and repent so that we can experience the abundant provision of God through Jesus. Our consciences can be cleansed. We can experience the new life in Christ as we see our need of cleansing for our sin. And this opens the door for us to experience oneness with God in relationship with him. As I study other religions, I just recognize this is so precious a thought and so unique to Christianity, that God invites us into closeness relationship with him. All the other religions, you have to follow a certain protocol, never with the intent to get close to God, but just hopefully enough that he isn't angry at you. But God, in his wise provision, sent Jesus to represent himself and then to die so that we can have that close relationship with him. And I trust that as you recognize Jesus as your justification and how much he has done for you and for me, that you will relish the opportunity to be close to him. But if you don't feel that closeness, I also invite you, let's start exploring where are ways that the enemy is blocking the idea that God is love and that God loves you for who you are. He's created you. And let's start a conversation of how that can be opened to you being rooted and grounded in love, as Paul describes here. So Jesus is truly our justification. I praise the Lord for his ample provision, not just ample, but abundant provision, as Paul so clearly laid out here. Let's kneel and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we say thank you for the provision that Jesus has provided. And thank you, Lord, for the book of Romans, that how Paul so clearly shows us where we are without you and where we can be with Jesus' provision. Lord, we fall short, we fail, but I thank you that your heart has always been to draw us back into fellowship and relationship with you. And so I pray that we would have ready, repentant hearts anytime that we see where we have failed, so that we can get back into relationship with you and experience that love, obedience relationship with you that you've called us to. We love you, Father, and we praise you for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen.